We're looking at Romans 8, and to go back again to those first few verses in Romans 8, and the section that we are staying in for the while, verses 1 to 4. And the first two verses would read like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then omit that phrase that follows, because it isn't in the older manuscripts. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and instead of hath made me free, it should read, freed me from the law of sin and death. Now then, in looking at that, to remind us of where we arrived at last time, we are aware that in chapter 5, that because we are justified by faith in Christ and in his redemption, we have peace with God. Then we had two asides, chapter 6 and 7. Then we come back to our theme in chapter 8. And those who are justified by faith and have peace with God, they also enjoy the fact that they have no condemnation, that there is no condemnation now regarding them in the sight of God. So therefore, we have these words, there is therefore now, because of all that, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So thus far in justification by faith, we have slowly come to two things, excluding now chapter 6 and 7, peace with God and no condemnation. Those are important points, as we know, in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I may read this sentence that sums it up. God's act of justification is the basis of our final assurance of our absolute certainty that we can never again come under condemnation, and that God will go on with his work in us until we are glorified and entire and complete. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? That we have absolute assurance, complete assurance. And that being so, that we know that God will go on in our hearts and in our lives, however discouraged we may feel momentarily, however low we may be spiritually, we know that he will pursue his work in us, and he will not let us go. So if sometimes we feel that our hearts are growing colder and that we wander away in some way from God, we might as well recognize and realize, if there is a true experience of grace in our hearts, then on we will go, because God will not leave us unattended and he will not leave his work incomplete. You can think of verses like this, you know, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it, will complete it, so that he will never leave a work half done. And that is another reason where we can say that if we just rest in justification and show absolutely no interest in sanctification, that shows really that we are not children of grace, and neither have we understood. But if we are the children of grace, then we shall go on, and there is nothing that can separate us. Now, a Christian should have assurance of salvation. He should know that he is going to heaven. He should know, and it is good if he does know. But you can be a Christian and not have assurance of salvation. And it seems such a pity, because a person, and I have met in certain types of emphasis in Christian theology of evangelical people, I have met in different parts of the land people like that, that have what we would say everything that shows marks of grace in them, and that they truly are the Lord's. And yet if you speak to them, they believe all, they trust all, and yet they have no assurance. In some instances, that lack of assurance is lack of faith. But in many instances, it is not lack of faith. It is really not having fully understood how complete their work is. That's what it really is with many. Now, this chapter is almost entirely devoted to the assurance of our salvation. Because we have peace with God, we have assurance that we are acceptable. Because now we have no condemnation, we have assurance that we are not lost, but are the Lord's. Then he goes on, because we are in Christ, we know that we cannot be separated from him. And because we cannot be separated from him, we have assurance of salvation. It's there. You know how to dwell upon it in your heart and in your mind in that way. Now then, there's a new theme that has really been introduced a little last week, and that is to be in Christ. In chapter 5, verse 10, it began there, because you really, you see, chapter 5 and 8, in one sense, are next to one another, remembering all the time that chapter 6 and 7 are aside, dealing with problems that arose. And mercifully for us that they do so. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And it should read, in his life. Remember, all these translations that we have are versions. Remember that this Bible we have, we call it the Authorized Version. There are many versions. And in all versions, you can always find, through reading what scholars have to say, where they have neglected or overlooked one thing or another. But although I've noted one or two things for you here, this is one of the best that is going, nevertheless, the Revised Version being the one that is the closest to the original. The Authorized Version is also very near. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Now look at the theme we have. Because of the work of grace on Calvary, we have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we can also say, now we are not condemned in the sight of God. Now we move on. We are in Christ. It is a mystic union. The other is information, in a way, regarding this tremendous thing that has happened on Calvary. Peace with God, no condemnation, now I dread. You might ask the believer, how is it that you are so sure that you will not be lost? Are you sure you have peace? Are you sure that you will not be condemned in the sight of God? And you might say, well, do those things in any way alter you as a person? You have to say, well, no, they don't of themselves. It is a legalistic thing. It is something that Christ has done. He's paid my debt. And the paying of my debt doesn't actually change me as I am at that moment. The work of grace will see that I will change. But the payment of the debt, I am still the same person, but in a different standing. Now we're talking about a relationship. The people who have received this great benefit are regarded by God as being in Christ. Now, this is something now that is so powerful that we will learn that we cannot be separated. I read a few verses to you last time. I'll remind you again. In chapter 7, verse 4, where it talked of marriage. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now really, for a long time, that's a lot of what we have is there, you see, that we no longer are in that relationship to the Lord we had. We're not under the law. We are married to another. And this marriage, if you think of Ephesians 6, that there is there a great mystery. There is a mystic union. Not only is the piece of paper signed, not only are the legal documents correct, but they are also the reality of husband and wife together. Not only, you might say, is a legal transaction of my justification signed and correct and sealed in heaven, but also my relationship also is now formed and established that we are married to Christ, or that we are in Christ. Now the realization of that should do something to us. Now then, teaching is important. It's an amazing thing, you see. You might say something like this, supposing that you, I'll try and think of some illustration. Supposing that you had heard that some very bad thing was going to happen, a very sad thing, and it was inevitable that this should happen, and it would happen sometime during Monday. And all Monday you are miserable and unhappy. You are you, but you are miserable and unhappy because you have this great weight of this thing that's going to happen. But it doesn't happen. And then you meet somebody who you met earlier in the day, and they said, oh, you know, I forgot to tell you, they'd cancelled the arrangement that would have brought you great sorrow. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, it didn't make any difference, surely. Well, it would have made a great difference to how I felt and how I would have behaved. I behaved all Monday as a complete misery. I was downcast and I was worried, and it affected everything. But it was only information. But surely that information was so vital that it changed my day. Teaching is important. And it is important in the life of the Christian. The realization, you see, that we are in Christ. Instead of living, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are accepted in the sight of God, and we live a kind of a life of disarray. And then at the end of our lives, somebody tells us, you know, you do realize, don't you, that you had a mystic union, that you were in Christ, that there were resources and benefits that you could draw. No, I didn't know that. Well, it doesn't make any difference. You were in Christ anyway. But it would have made all the difference of the world to me. I would have lived with a totally different outlook in my life. I would have regarded my selfish motives and my pouts and my grievances in a different light altogether. I would have seen them from what they were, and that they were not worthy of a person that is in Christ and Christ in him. Information is important, and it's something that can pull us together. You know, or pull us up, rather. You know, sometimes when we allow self, when we allow the flesh to dominate our behavior, and we are Christian, but we feel a little peeved about something or other, whatever it may be. Well, all right, it is, you might say, human nature. Yes, it's fallen human nature. It's the flesh. But then what does a person do who is in Christ? He pulls himself together. He says, this is ridiculous. This is not the way that I will behave, and this is not the way I should behave, and I am able to behave in a totally different fashion. I must remember that I am in Christ. To remember that, and to be aware of it. And you see, the awareness brings us to the realization of what resources, of what strength we can draw upon them. Other verses, if you'd like to hear them, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, you remember the remainder of it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or creation if you prefer. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old attitudes, old behaviors, old prejudices, old ways that we had that are difficult and awkward, they're passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we are in Christ. And the realization that we are there. In many other parts of the scriptures, in the epistles, we have the reference of the body, the human body, and that Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body, the various parts of the body, as it were. But there again, you see, it's the same idea of this union, this oneness with Christ. We are in Him, He is in us, whichever way you like to put it. And I think perhaps the powerful way for us to put it now is that we are in Christ. And because that is true, you see, all sorts of things are true about us. We, in a sense, it must be understood very carefully, Calvary is unique. The payment for our sin on Calvary is unique, and in no way are we able to share with that. That is the work of Christ. But there is an aspect of the death of Christ, an aspect, that when we are in Christ, we share and partake in His death. We also, mercifully, share in an aspect, in this life, of His resurrection as well. Always put like this, that we are planted in the likeness of the death and planted in the likeness of the resurrection. So there is a sense where we know a fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. There is a sense. We are not actually there in the great act of redemption. We are not there in the resurrection. Not that. Those belong to Christ alone. But because we are in Christ, we are not left untouched by them. So we have a share in an aspect both of the death and then of the resurrection. What does that mean? Well, it means this. In the ending of all the harassment of the demands of the law upon me, in the death of Christ, in meeting the requirements, and also in the wonder of the newness of life and the power of newness of life. That is also what is meant in being in Christ. Now we are concerned about assurance of salvation in all this. Now it's really verse 2 that we are looking at tonight. How to glance at verses 3 and 4 as well. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, or made thee, or made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I've mentioned before, the more correct translation would be, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me. And this is a slight, an important difference, rather, in meaning is this. It's made me free. It's once and forever. And the thing that happened is finished with and belongs to the past. I am freed. See it? I am freed. I am not in the agony of Romans 7. I am not in that turmoil that I'm sold under sin on the one hand and I desire after the things of God on the other. I am freed from the anguish of that. I'm no longer in the chasm of conviction or the veil of conviction. I am freed. I suffer now no condemnation because I am justified by faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I am able to say, for the law or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now then, we want to examine every little part here. The law of sin and death. The law referred to here is the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They have been referred to. We are dealing with condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so we are dealing with, really, the accusations of the law against us. And we are set free from the demands of this law. Now the law condemns. The law gives a knowledge of sin. We're looking at now the law of sin and death. And we want to describe that law. What is it like and what have we learned from the past? We have learned that it gives knowledge of sin. It shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Look at 7 verse 13. The last part of it. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now then, the law is not sin, but it shows how sinful sin is. So as far as we are concerned, we say, what I learned from that law was sin. I learned how exceedingly sinful sin was. Yet the law itself was not sin. The law was good and just and holy. But when it worked upon me, the first thing I learned about myself was my sin. So when I look at that law, I say, that law is to me, as far as I am concerned, the law tells me of sin. It is the law of sin. And also the law of death. This law aggravated sin in me. It's as if when I knew what the law of God was, that I was driven another way. And we know what Romans 7 taught us. And it also produces death, because it provides the evidence for you and me that we have fallen short from the glory of God. We stand condemned. And so we look at that law and we say, well, why am I here, a sinful creature, unforgiven? And here am I, a sinful creature, condemned in the sight of God. We can say, that law did it. What would you call that law? The law of sin and death. That is what the law was to me. The law of sin and death. It isn't sin. It isn't death. But it works like that. It's holy and just and true and pure. It's all that. Because I am unclean, it shows me my sin. And because I am sinful, it condemns me to eternal death. And so it is the law of sin and death in its practical application. Now then, when we look at it like that now, we have this sentence. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have freed me from that. From what? Well, that terrible attack. That law showed up and provoked what was really in me all the time. Sin. That law, which told me that the wages of my sin was death. That law, which condemns me. So if you want to put it in a pictorial way, we could have God as judge, couldn't we? Jesus Christ is our advocate over here. And here we have the lawyer or the solicitor who is prosecuting. And he can be Mr. Law. And here am I standing in the little witness, in the little box. And the law, if we are not converted now, we're not speaking of judgments, we're putting it in a kind of an animated suspension kind of idea. There is God the judge, there is our advocate, there is Mr. Law, the one who's our prosecutor, and there ourselves, sinners. And so the law will point at us and speak to the judge and say, here are my qualifications. I am thy law, O judge. I am thy creation, O judge. My intention is to maintain righteousness. And I am maintaining righteousness. And see what I have found, O judge. I have found a creature here that is opposed and contrary to thy righteousness. The law is just. So he says to the judge, this creature is unrighteous. He's doing his work. But the unrighteous creature might say, this lawyer, this prosecutor, he is without mercy. He's not telling an untruth, but he's so absolutely legalistically true. I am unrighteous, I am sinful, and I suppose that the penalty for me is death. He is Mr. Sin and Death, as far as I'm concerned, to me. Although he has good qualifications, he is holy, he is just, and he is true. Yet when he points a finger at me, he tells me what I am. And for me, he is the law of sin and death. Then we hear another voice. Then we are introduced, you see, to the overall background of this glorious gospel. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from Mr. Prosecutor, from the law of sin and death. Freed me. Now, remember now, we're not really talking about the gospel. We are in a way. We're talking now about this relationship and what has really happened. Why am I not condemned? And how is it that I am in Christ? Well, I have been freed. How is this? Now I look then at what has happened. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Think of the phrase. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that is responsible for freeing me. Then what is it? What is its meaning? Well, it puts me that I am not under the law. That's negative. That's wonderful. What is it? Briefly, it is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many statements here which will help us. In Romans 5, 20, 21, we'll find an introduction to it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There we are, that's the area. That's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our phrase. That grace might reign, rule, by righteousness. Now we're being introduced to something now that is a new theme starting, you see. It is the same thought here. In the spirit of, where are we? For the law of the Spirit of life, it's introduced there. It is the reign of righteousness. Look again at chapter 3. And verses 26 and 27. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Note now, we're declaring the righteousness of God all the time. This will become evident in a moment. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Oh, that's a contradiction for you. How can you have the law of faith? It's equally a contradiction, in a way, to say the reign of grace. Grace might reign. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Yet grace is ruling us. Grace reigns. And that this life of faith is in some strange way a kind of a new principle, a law. So we are beginning to learn something here now about this part of the verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, or freed me, from the law of sin and death. Reigning, or the law Or we can have in chapter 6, 14, I just have to look at all these. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now here's our point, under grace. Very important point, can so easily be missed. We are not under the law, quite correct. Terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. But I am still under something. Under grace. And if I am under something, in some other way, I am answerable to it. Not under law, under grace. We have the reign of grace, the law of faith, the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we're having the word law used here in a new way. Again, we have the mystic union, chapter 7, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 6, 8, we have, perhaps we'd look at that. 2 Corinthians 6, 8, here we are. Just a moment. No, I'm wrong. Sorry. If you can just hold on for a moment. Well, we'll leave it. No time to look now. But if we can look at another one. James 1, verse 24. And there we see the law of liberty. That'll be enough for us anyway. We have the grace reigning. We have the law as well of life. And we have the law of faith. And we have the law of liberty. And the same thing is said in a reference also in Corinthians. What really is being said here, it is this, that we are under a new principle, a new covenant. Now, this verse will read like this now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law, or rather, for the reign of grace. In Christ Jesus. For the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. For the law of faith in Christ Jesus. Freed me from the law of sin and death. Now do you see where we are going? The aim is this. The aim is righteousness. And we must understand that. The aim is righteousness. So then when that old law, the Decalogue, condemned me and so on, and I'm able to say, I'm freed from Mr. Prosecutor. I'm freed from him. I'm freed from him by that wondrous one there, my advocate, Jesus Christ. Now, we know this about Jesus Christ. He's met the demands of the law for me. I have peace with God. I have no condemnation. But he has freed me. What law is this that has set me free? It is a new principle that has begun in my life. Now do you see it? I am in Christ. And being in Christ, under grace, in a way, is like saying the law of grace. If you're under something, you're bound to be answerable to it. A new principle has evolved within us now that we are in Christ. Now what this means now, you see, it gives assurance upon reassurance that we truly belong to him. Now how does it come to us? It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And it comes to us by the Holy Spirit, and we are well aware of that, of the working of the Holy Spirit. We know of the quickening of the Holy Spirit. We realize that. There is the work of the quickening, the convicting of sin, and the applying of the merits of Christ. But you know, this is something wonderful again. This is related to this part. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this is what I was looking for. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that baptism there is not a reference to the baptism of the Spirit. This is a reference to this. I am made free. I am freed from the law of sin and death, because I am justified by faith, and because of that I am not condemned. But I am in Christ Jesus. I am under grace. The law of liberty, the law of grace, the new principle is in me. Now then, who then is responsible for this directly? The Lord Jesus Christ. Read that verse again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who is directly responsible that I should now be in him. But indirectly, it is the Holy Spirit. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now then, using the word carefully, we are now, when we come into our relationship of grace in Christ, we are immersed in Christ. It's not talking of baptism there. It is a baptism, you might say, of relationship. We are immersed in Christ. We are in Christ. Who is responsible? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not be in him without his work of grace and without his divine permission. But who puts me there? It is the Holy Spirit that immerses me into Christ. Directly, the work of Jesus Christ. Indirectly, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ now comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Now then, we are in a new realm. That's where we are. We are in a new realm. Do you live there? Think on it. Do you live there as a person who is immersed in Christ? Now, don't mistake me when I'm saying, or are you still saying this? And it's wonderful to say this. Thank God, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you keep standing there. Thank God, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's great to be there. Thank God that I'm not in that chasm of conviction of Romans 7. And it's good to be out of there. But praise God, I am immersed in the reign of Christ and in the law of grace. I am there. And to recognize and to realize that we are there. If any man, listen to this verse now, if any man be in Christ, not only has he peace with God, not only has he no condemnation now in the sight of God, but he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. What has happened to us now? Well, we might say the realization of this is that truly something very remarkable and very wonderful has taken place. I was just thinking of this hymn, if I can find it quickly, regarding just that point. In Christ, the life of Christ is lived in me by the Spirit. What it amounts to. Is that true of us? True of you here tonight? That today has been Christ living in you by the Spirit, and you living in him by the Spirit. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me. from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say, may the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. How many of us are self-exalting, him abasing? You see? So easy to put it that way around. Self-gratification. Anybody offends you and you're offended all day. That's putting it this way. Him abasing, self-exalting. Nothing to be proud of. Only something to be thoroughly ashamed of. And we can't blame Satan for it. It's ourselves. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Here we are. May his beauty rest upon me. Make me beautiful. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. And now then, we come then just a glance at this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I only want to glance there for this reason. It's showing this, that all along is like a spearhead. And the spearhead from God is righteousness. It's always that. It's always that. It is a righteous law that condemns us. It is a righteous spirit or a Holy Spirit that convicts us. It is a righteous Son who dies for us. It is a righteous or a holy Father that judges us. It is a righteousness of Christ that we need in order to say, no condemnation now I dread. Now then, it is righteousness now that pursues now into our lives. Now all this happens in Christ. Now this is, if I can just say this, is so very important then. That what has really happened regarding the righteousness that we're talking about is this. That when I am in Christ, I have imputed righteousness. You're aware, and you're used to that with Sabbath day preaching. Imputed puts. It's in the center of the word. Something that's counted for you. And in the eyes of God, justified, imputed righteousness. But in Christ also, we have imparted righteousness. And imparted righteousness is the life of Christ through the Spirit in us. That's imparted righteousness. So we are once again involved in this glorious thing of imparted righteousness. In verse, 29, where am I? Yes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now then, imputed righteousness, my relationship with God. Now we talk a little further on here about my walk, movement, progress in my life. What do I need now as far as progress in my life is concerned? My relationship with God is everlastingly the same. I am in Christ. And all that is required regarding my condemnation has been dealt with. Grace is the opposite of the law, and I am under grace, and I am in Christ, and I have imputed righteousness. But now also in Christ, I walk in this newness of life. I walk in this new principle of grace. I am still under something, not under law, but under grace. What does it work out in to be conformed? Where was it in verse 29? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might begin to look like Christ. Now, when you and I think of resemblance, we think of facial expressions, don't we? We're inclined to say, when we look at little children, well, he's got his father's nose and his mother's eyes. It's a funny kind of thing to say, but we do say those things, and these resemblances, and so on. And then somebody says, I can't see anything of you in him at all. He's entirely like his mother, the father's face falls flat, and so on. But they usually say to please, it's a little bit of both of you in him. Now, then that's what we regard as resemblances. But there are other resemblances that we have as well. A little later on, we'll say like this, you know, he has his father's way, or his mother's way. There's a lovely Welsh expression that it came from cleaning somebody's shoes, and they'd say, you're the same foot as your father's. You are of the same way. You are of the same mold. You are the same shape. Not physically. You are the same way. Are we the same resemblance of Christ? Conformed into the image of his Son. That the resemblance may not particularly be important about our facial expression. Whether we are looking or we have a glow or not a glow, much depends upon the kind of complexion that we have, which doesn't really matter. It is neither here nor there. But the resemblances we assess are these, that we have a resemblance in grace to him, like him, the mind of Christ, in all I say and do, self-abasing, him exalting. Where are we then? Righteousness, holy living, in the way that that law which we are freed from defines. Surprising, isn't it? We are freed from that law. In what way? The terror. The terrors of law and of God. I don't fear the terror anymore. I'm freed from that. Because of my relationship in Christ. But I am under grace. And the reign of grace. And the rule of grace. It is righteous, holy living. In the way that the law of God defines. But with a difference now. This time, not as a prosecutor. This time, as the heart of God's righteousness. He is righteous. We are righteous in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. And our lives must also be righteous lives. But look at the difference. I thought of an illustration. I tried to think of one as we were speaking. It's come to my mind. I might put it like this. I'm not very sure if it's a true one, so don't be too hard on it. Imagine now that you and yourself had a big sailing boat. And the seas are rough. The seas of life. And you have your rowing. And you're struggling to go in a certain direction. But there's a gale against you. The gale is the storm is the law of God. And you can't row against it. You can't row against it. Then something happens to you. And the sail is filled with a heavenly breeze. So you can put your oars up, but you move. But this time, it is the breath of the Spirit that takes the boat of your life along, but still in the same direction defined by the law. This time, with all the power of the Holy Spirit, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Or to put it in the way we have here, that we live the life in the life of Christ by the strength and the abilities of the Holy Spirit. That's where we are going. And what does it do to us? You see, it does this. It confirms our assurance. Peace with God confirms me that I am right with God. No condemnation confirms me, because it means I shall not be condemned. That's true. Being in Christ helps me, because there is nothing that can take me out of Christ. And what happens to me when I am in Christ is something that I never thought would. And you say to yourself, God is working in me. This is an amazing thing. I am actually, from the depth of my being, loving God. I am, from the depth of my being, able to love my neighbor and forgive my enemy. I'm able to do this. What is this? You might say, is it the keeping of the law? Not exactly. It is observing the law, but how? It is the breath of the Spirit living the life of Christ in you and enabling us to live a righteous life. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask thee now to draw near to all of us and help us, O Lord, to understand these things, and as we go over and over, maybe the same ground, that the realization and the recognition of these things in our lives might make us like unto our Saviour. Make us that we are beautiful in thy sight, not only because we are in the merit of Christ, but beautify and sanctify our living, Lord, as well. For thy name's sake. Amen.